Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 13. We're in a series within a series as we're going through the entirety of Mark's Gospel. But chapter 13 is what's commonly known as the Olivet Discourse. And we're dealing with that in a series of five or so sermons. Basically answering a simple question: when will these things be? As I mentioned last week, I just simply decided that as we go through Mark chapter 13, that's going to be the title of every sermon as we go through. Because that's what's being answered. When will these things be? I'm going to read the entirety of Mark chapter 13. But we'll focus this morning on just verses 9 to 13. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on your guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? I'm sure it's happened to us many, many times in various ways. And children's arguments are very notorious about those kinds of things. Being accused of things that we've never done. It wasn't me. But adults are the same way. When we get pulled over, I didn't do it. I wasn't really speeding. My speedometer's broken. Things like that. And yet, there are times when we are quite innocent, are not doing the things we are accused of, and we have to endure the consequences of something for which we did not do. Sometimes, for some, it's very costly. And in fact, what Jesus is teaching us here today is that sometimes for members of his church, and in particular the apostles, in this day and age that Jesus was speaking, there was going to be a time where they would be accused of all kinds of things and yet be completely innocent of them. And all because those who are making these accusations hate the name of Christ. They hate him with a passion, whether overtly or subtly, they hate Christ and his church. And here we are in what's known as the Olivet Discourse, this lengthy description of a time between the first and second coming of Christ. And I say that because the question that was asked, as we saw last week, by Peter, James, John, and Andrew, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And we saw that actually Matthew's question, or rendering the question to Jesus, is a little more specific. When will these things be, meaning the destruction of the temple that Jesus predicted, as well as what will be the sign of the end? The problem was that the disciples saw those as the same event. And Jesus, here in the Olivet Discourse, both in Matthew chapter 24 and here in Mark chapter 13 and also in Luke's Gospel as well, is answering the question, but he's making sure he's correcting the disciples. Because there are two events that are described: the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. And so Jesus is correcting and answering both of these questions. And as we go through Mark's Gospel, the majority of it deals with the question of the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. Despite that truth, there is much that applies to us today. So much. And so we saw even last week that the very general things that are described in the coming destruction of Jerusalem, the coming destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, so much of that could apply to the church even today, even up to the very end. And today is no different. no different in the sense that these are things that people around the world, even today, are dealing with. There are some glimpses, as we'll see, of things that are very specific to just the apostles in their day. But many of the things that are mentioned here are things that we ourselves need to be on guard for. And so, simply, what we're going to see today is that the disciples of Christ face persecution from all who oppose the gospel. The disciples of Christ face persecution from all who oppose the gospel. And we'll look at this under two headings. Firstly, hostility will come from rulers. But secondly, and probably more painfully, hostility will come from family. So firstly, hostility will come from rulers. Look again at verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. So again, we see that Jesus, in answering Peter, James, John, and Andrew's question, is giving that same imperative, that same command that he gave in verse 5. Now, the ESV renders it slightly differently, and Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray." See. That's the verb that's actually used there, to see or to watch. Be watching. And in fact, here in verse 9, though, Jesus is more emphatic. You yourselves, be watching for yourself. Much more emphatic. Now, it's interesting because even here, the Greek is a little bit ambiguous because of the choice of words that Mark chose to render this account. It could be, you yourselves need to watch yourselves, be on your guard, in the sense that the ESV has it. But it's also equally possible that what Jesus had said here is, watch out for one another. Watch out for one another. And in many respects, I don't think this is an either-or type of thing. I think it's both and. Yes, we're to be on guard. We're to watch for ourselves, watch out, and pay attention. But we're also supposed to watch out for one another. And the difficulties and the circumstances that the church faces, and the various persecutions around the world that our brothers and sisters face, we need to watch out for one another. In much the same way that so many individuals during World War II in Europe would care for one another, whether or not they were Christians, and how many Jews were put into hiding under floorboards and so forth, watch for one another. That is how it is supposed to be within the church. Watch for one another. Be on guard for one another. But why? Why is this the case? Well, Jesus tells us, they will deliver you over to council. They will deliver you. Now, it's interesting because it's kind of an ambiguous they. Who's they? He doesn't really specify here. We just have this pronoun, they, that doesn't seem to have an immediate point of reference. But clearly, from the context, it's enemies of the gospel. It may simply point back to verse 6, where Jesus said, many will come in my name, saying, I am he. So it could possibly be a reference to those false Christs. But I do think it's more generic than that. It does seem that Jesus is, in the context, just they. It's all of those who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers. They will deliver them over. Now, this word has a wide range of meaning, to be delivered over. A wide, broad range. If you were to look it up in a Greek lexicon, it would list them all. But here in the context, the idea here is that it's they will deliver you over into another's power. Someone else is going to have control over you. Someone else is going to control your destiny. Or at least as they see it. being brought into the control of someone else's power. But notice who it is that's going to have this power. Who it is that's to whom we will be delivered over to. First, we'll be beaten in the synagogues. Now, here's a glimpse right here. You and I are not likely to be beaten in the synagogues. Most Christians today, and really for the past 2,000 years, have probably not been beaten in the synagogues. And so we see here a glimpse that really the focus that Jesus is taking here is on that time between when Christ ascends to heaven up until the destruction of Jerusalem. And notice that as you read through the book of Acts, how true those words were. How often the apostles were beaten for the sake of the gospel. And we know of the story of Stephen, who was dragged outside of the city and stoned. Then you have Saul, who later became Paul, giving approval to his execution. But brothers and sisters, this is not that far from the church today. Not that we'll be in synagogues, properly understood. But there are those that set themselves up, organizations that set themselves up as being Christian. Many of these so-called antichrists. I am he. Follow me. We're Christian. And yet if you dare open the Word of God, what kind of treatment you will get. Many who claim Christ, but truly do not know him at all. And this is why, again, that you and I need to always be on our guard. Paul reminded the Ephesian elders before he went to Jerusalem to watch out for the wolves who will rise up among you. We must be on our guard at all times. They will be the recipient of beatings. But it's not just the religious leaders. It's also the, shall we call them, secular rulers. Notice it's not just there, the synagogues, but you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And again, was this not true for the apostles throughout the book of Acts? Paul himself, before Festus, before Herod, and eventually before Caesar himself. And he testified of the gospel. The very thing that Christ said would happen did happen. But yet, even today, we have brothers and sisters around the world who are imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, being told that they would be set free if you would just simply deny Jesus and his worship. Interesting that they put those two together. The denial of Jesus and his worship. To sign off. And then you'll just go free. And to know that our brothers and sisters will joyfully reject that offer. Because of their love for Christ. They would rather suffer for the sake of Christ. Governors and kings. And they will bear witness. And notice verse 10, the beginning there. And the gospel must first be proclaimed. And here we see another glimpse of the fact that Jesus is speaking of that apostolic era in which the apostles go forth and spread the gospel throughout the world. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And even today, we send missionaries for the purpose of spreading the gospel to all nations. And yet at the same time, we need to recognize that in so many senses, our own nation has become much like the nation of Israel in its day. I mean, you can make parallels with the Roman Empire as well, if you like. In the sense that we've grown so complacent and so comfortable with what we are. We think we're okay. and we're not on our guard. But why are these things happening? There's also a commission here. You notice there's a twofold way. They are to bear witness, and the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. There's a purpose in this. A purpose for you and me when we face persecution for our faith. It's to proclaim our faith. And who knows how many others in our hearing would be able to grasp on to the truth that we're saying. Think of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, beaten, and yet singing hymns. And all the other prisoners heard as well. The opportunity to share the gospel. There's a purpose even before that. And notice that the language here, it says in verse 10, the gospel must first be proclaimed. And that's a pretty good rendition. But really, the idea here is that it is necessary for the gospel to be proclaimed, to be preached. That's the word that's used, to be preached. That authoritative declaration of the truth. It is necessary that these things will come. But notice there's more promise even in this little section. They will bring you to trial and deliver you over, but do not be anxious beforehand of what you will say, but whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And again, we see how often Peter was brought before the councils, before the governors, and Luke records for us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I, should we face the kind of persecution, should we be brought before rulers and so forth, we will not be inspired in the same way that Peter was and the other apostles were. We have the completed canon of Scripture. But nevertheless, the Spirit would be dwelling within us, recalling to mind the wonders of His law so that we would be able to proclaim the truth of what we believe with steadfastness and with boldness. The promise of the Holy Spirit is also for us as well. He will comfort us and guide us and help us through the calamity that may befall us. So we see hostility comes from without. The rulers and authorities, both religious and secular, not just the world, religious leaders as well, who will seek to persecute us because of our love for Christ. But this now brings us to our second point, and probably the more difficult one. Hostility will come from family. Notice now verse 12. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. So first of all, brother will deliver brother. It's getting worse. The news, the predictions, the promises of what the future holds is getting worse. For brother will rise against brother. Delivering brother to death. And the language here is much more direct. There's no middleman. There's a purpose behind what the rebellious brother is doing. To deliver them over to death. Much more direct. This is no mere sibling rivalry. This is hatred of the gospel. Now, it's difficult to know to what extent the apostles themselves faced this kind of family persecution. We're not really told anything about it. Peter and Andrew were brothers. They had the same cause. James and John were brothers. They had the same cause. But we really don't know about the other apostles and their family and what kind of persecution from their own family they may have faced. But we do know, and we have looked at earlier in Mark's gospel, that Jesus himself faced this kind of persecution, even from his own family. Now, granted, some of his family, maybe all of them, were later saved. We have an epistle of James, who is reputed to be Jesus' earthly brother. But you may recall that early on in Jesus' ministry, his family thought he was crazy and tried to seize him. And we know of stories. We think in more broader terms. We know of stories of totalitarian nations that are indoctrinating their children in their schools to rise up against their parents if they say something against the state. Most people in understand that to be taking place in the nation of North Korea. Some of you may have remembered reading the book 1984 by George Orwell, and how one of the characters, who was a very minor character, was imprisoned by Big Brother and his associates, a fictitious character nonetheless, because his child heard him say, "Down with Big Brother." And so he was imprisoned. Children rising up against parents, parents against children, brother against brother. Even fathers will betray children, those who love Christ. And this is well beyond any kind of stereotypical deadbeat dad that we think of today. It is a conflict that arises because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's something different about me. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, the others see that and they don't like it. Most of us have probably experienced conversations with our unbelieving family members who recognize full well that there's been a change in your life. You're different. You don't laugh about the same things you once laughed about. You don't watch the same kind of movies you once watched. You're concerned more about family than things. You're concerned about helping others rather than money. And distance starts to arise. Well, thankfully, with God's common grace, we don't quite see that kind of persecution that Jesus is seeing here. But some have. Some will. Some do. Children will rise against parents. And even here, this is more than the children blaming their parents for where they are. Seeking help for a therapist because my parents did this to me. No, it's not that. It's the fact that the parents have become Christians. And the children don't like it. I'm assuming here it's older children. The children will rise up against them. And that's really, in Greek, just one word. Rise up against. And it's the idea of overthrowing. Overthrowing the natural order. The pecking order, if you will. Parents are normally over children. But the children rising up. A kind of rebellion against them. All because of the gospel. But notice what the children will do in this case. It's not just simply that they leave home. They will rise against the parents and have them put to death. This is shocking language for you and for me. We're not used to this. We don't see this happen in this nation. Could it happen? It could. More and more, little by little by little, we see indoctrination of children in many of our schools. Indoctrination in such a way that subtly moves people more and more away from Christ and His Word. It's become a bit more public now. that people in higher positions, whether in the media or in positions of government, are expressly stating that children belong to the state. Those are words that should chill us all. It is that attempt to indoctrinate the children that the children, you know, the parents are just there. They're just there. It's the state. It's for the community. And in that sense, we should all be afraid, but not terribly afraid, for Christ is with us. And you notice we get to verse 13, we get a much more comprehensive statement again. Not just family, but the family is used here to drive the point home. But in verse 13, Christ says this, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." All will hate you. Hate you for the sake of Christ. And in fact, the way this is worded in the Greek, this is a little bit wooden and literal, a little too much so, but it helps drive the point home. You shall be ones being hated. It's a label given to Christians that Christ is doing here. You'll be ones who are hated. That's the label that you and I will bear. Because in the name of Christ, we are ones who are hated. Some of this is the most uncomfortable thing to discuss and to teach, and yet we're warned by Christ that these things will happen. Therefore, be on your guard. Brother will deliver brother, father his child, children against parents. All will hate you on account of my name. You will be marked men and women. And does it not seem that as we look at the media today that Christians have this huge target on them? Huge target. But the Lord does not end this section on a dismal note. He ends it with a promise. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The promise of persecution is there. It's unavoidable. It's going to happen. Because there is a world out there that rebels against any notion of bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Thank you, I'll bring my thoughts captive to my own obedience. But he who endures to the end will be saved. This is a promise, a wonderful promise, that despite the persecutions that you and I and our brothers and sisters may face in this world because of Christ's name, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. This language is so similar to many, many statements in the book of Revelation where the ESV talks about he who conquers to the end. He who conquers, or he who overcomes. He who endures it to the end. And brothers and sisters, we have fellow Christians around the world praying for us at all times. And we pray for them, that the Lord would protect, that the Lord would also give us boldness to stand firm in the faith that we have. There are stories of those during the era of the Puritans and beyond, of Protestants who were executed, but who were described as those, when walking to the stake to be burned, had joy in their face as if they were going to a wedding. As if they were going to a wedding. Because they were. And their death becomes a testimony. Testimony of their faith and the love of God in their own lives. He who endures to the end will be saved. Your promise to you and to me to stand firm in the face of all persecution. But we pray for one another that they would be bold. We pray for safety. But notice also that in Revelation chapter 6, it is not only we on earth who are praying, but it is also the departed saints who are praying and praying, "How long, O Lord?" Our departed saints who have gone up to be with Christ, who have been made perfect in holiness, are crying out even now to God on our behalf, "How long, O Lord?" Take heart. There's people praying for us from all ages. Those who have entered into the church triumphant are praying for us even now. But even more, we have Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. Anything that happens to you and to me for the sake of His name, He's not worried. He's not thrown for a loop. As the psalmist says in Psalm 2, "He who is enthroned on high laughs." He laughs. And He will call you home. We shall see Him as He is. And the world will know that our God is the Lord of heaven and earth. So brothers and sisters, take heart. Be on your guard, to be sure, but take heart. Though rulers would fight against us and wage war against us, though our own family members would betray us, that Christ will never betray you because He bought you with His blood. And as a result of that, He will give you the strength that you need to endure to the end. Let's pray.